really, really excited to be here today. I don't know all of you, but I believe this is the first of this gathering of you guys all coming together, and it just feels like anticipation in the air, doesn't it? And you've got a big dose of Manchester today, because you've got me, you can tell I'm from Manchester, and then you've got Anthony tonight, who's a good friend who now actually leads the church. We led, Frank and I led, for 22 years, and then we passed on to Anthony, and you've got him tonight. So I hope you like Manchester, because might be able to work out which football team we support, and it may be revealed as we go along. I think the colour that I'm wearing might give you a bit of a clue. So I want to talk to you today about miraculous partnerships, and it's from Luke chapter 5. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 5, we'll get straight into it, so I want to make the most of the time. And just hopefully there'll be time as well to share a few other things that God has put on my heart today. But miraculous partnerships, let's read together. It might not be the same translation, but let's just go with it. From Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out your nets into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them out. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Am I not doing well with this one?
It's a bit fuzzy, isn't it?
It's fuzzy. Get rid of this one and go into this. Brilliant. So I want to just talk to you a little bit about these miraculous partnerships. But before we do that, the passage actually is to do with evangelism, isn't it? It's to do with mission. Because Jesus does all this to teach the disciples how to be effective in mission. That's the whole purpose of it. It's a live lesson in mission, using something familiar to them. And I think that there's so much that we need to think, and maybe, can I say, rethink about the way that we do mission, or what is mission for us today. And I want to just refer you, first of all, to a book that I've read recently, if I can make it work. And you might have heard of this guy, Bill Hybels, I'm sure you have. He leads a church called Willow Creek in Chicago, one of the largest churches in the States. I think he's been over recently to speak at a conference in the UK. He's been over a few times. And he wrote this book, Just Walk Across the Room. Has anybody read it? Give me a bit of a wave, yeah. So this book, Just Walk Across the Room, and it's about mission. But the thing is, what Bill Hybels says is the single greatest gift any Christian can give to another person is to introduce them to a faith in God.
I think we'd all agree with that. The single greatest gift, it's the thing that's transformed my life. It's the thing that's most transformed your life and all the people that you know who know Christ. It starts with a relationship with a loving God who loves you and has got a purpose and calling for your life. And because he's created you, he knows you well, so well, that that is the best thing that you can offer any other person, says Bill Hybels, and we all agree. He said, but the thing about it is we make evangelism or mission very, very complicated. You know, we have to go on courses and we have degrees and we need to learn the ins and outs of how to lead someone to Christ. We need to know how to tell our testimony in 3 minutes and make it very, very interesting. And we need to know so much knowledge. And we also probably need to be a bit extrovert as well, because we know that about 10% of the church are natural evangelists. You may be one. Just give me a show of hands if you would consider yourself to be an evangelist by gifting. Like, you want to tell everybody in the room about Jesus, whether they know him or not, and you speak to dogs as well, yeah? So we make evangelism very complicated, and Bill Hybels is saying it's actually just as simple as walking across a room, which we can all do. So the reason he was inspired to write the book with that title was that he met this guy who had led somebody to Christ, and the guy told him a story. And he said, basically, he was at an after-work drinks party, and he was with all his friends, having a really nice time, eating the party food and chatting away with his circle of friends. And there was another guy on the other side of the room who was all on his own, an African-American guy who was looking really uncomfortable, looking like he didn't want to be at this drinks party. He was looking for a respectable time to leave without being too conspicuous. And he said, what happened was, and this guy's telling this story to Bill Hybels, he said, what happened was he felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to leave his friends and just walk across the room, hence the title, to speak to this guy who was on his own. And they created a bit of a rapport around talking about things that each were interested in and found out they had quite a bit in common. And they chatted away for about half an hour. And the African-American guy started to soften and warm to this conversation and being at this party. They liked each other so much they decided to meet every month for breakfast, and about 6 months later he led that guy to the Lord through that, just creating that rapport and talking about things of interest. And eventually it led to the African American saying, actually, there's something different about you, can you tell me? And you know, you all know that story and how it works. So we make it very, very complicated, but it's just as simple as walking across the room. And there are two principles he brings out in that whole idea of just walking across the room. And I'm losing my buzzer here, but never mind. Can you pass it on naturally? I'm on, are we? Yeah. Leaving your circle of comfort and entering into the zone of the unknown. And I love that. So it took him to leave his circle of comfort, his friends that he would probably have loved to have carried on chatting with. And let's face it, we do this in church all the time. We have our little groups that we spend time talking to, and we don't often walk across a room to create a conversation with somebody else. So it takes it for Christians to really engage with mission or engage with their community, which is what I want to talk to us a little bit about. It takes it leaving our circle of comforts, or whatever your circle of comfort is, and creating a rapport, going into the zone of the unknown. So I just want to drop that in. Maybe you read that book and you'd kind of think a little bit about that principle. So these two boats in the water, I think you're going to have to move it on for me because I'm losing the thing there. These two boats in the water, I want to just bring out what God has spoken to me about from this passage, and it may inspire you as well. First of all is this verse 5 where it says, because you say so, I will. So Jesus tells them to go out again. And this is really interesting because here's somebody who's not a fisherman telling fishermen how to do their job, and he doesn't actually know how to fish. He's not a fisherman, and it's a little bit shocking when Jesus starts speaking to us in these kinds of ways, and it's out of our comfort zone as well, because he starts speaking, you're thinking, where are you going with this? And I'm sure that was the natural reaction of the disciples, because they've been up all night, they've caught nothing, and then he's telling them to go out again and put out into the deep. And the reply with Jesus whenever he speaks to us always has to be, because you say so, I will. I've learned so many times not to argue with him. He knows what he's doing. I remember when we first started the prayer network in Manchester, God talked to us about bringing the whole city together in prayer. This is in 1993, beginning of 1993. He said to me, he gave me a picture, and he said, it was basically walls connecting strong towers, and the walls were walls of prayer and unity. And he gave me that picture, and he said, bring all the churches in Manchester together to pray. Well, it was a really shocking thing to say to me, because I thought it was a great vision, and I told the Lord that I think it's a great vision, but I don't know why you're speaking to me about it, because I am actually a housewife and a mother of 3 children. And he's like, oh, really? I didn't know that. So maybe I'll actually go and speak to somebody else. But that was my reaction. I feel that I was qualified. I didn't get where God was going with this message. And eventually I gave in and did the whole because you say so, I will thing, which took me literally a couple of months to do that, because people kept coming and confirming God's word like they do annoyingly. And I gave in. And then just as I started to plan this first prayer meeting, which was the 23rd of October 1993, and we invited Gerald Coates because we thought, you've got to have a speaker. And we knew Gerald was prophetic, and we thought maybe he's going to give us something prophetic. And we only managed to get 11 churches in the whole city to come together to pray. And just as I was planning it, I woke up one morning and started to feel a bit sick. And I'd gone off tea. And I know, because I've had 3 kids, I knew for sure that I was actually pregnant. And it was on the day my husband was due to have a vasectomy. The timing of God is absolutely terrible. Terrible. I started to feel sick, and I just said to God, this is ridiculous now. I can't do this whole thing. I just can't do it. I'm being sick every day. Morning sickness, all day sickness, dreadful. And it went on. And Matthew was due to be born at the beginning of October. But Matthew was late. And Matthew was actually born on the 23rd of October, 1993. And I was in hospital giving birth to Matthew when the first prayer network in Manchester was on. And Frank had to lead it. And everybody then said, oh, Frank's the leader of this movement. And he kept saying, no, it's not. It's actually my wife, but she's in hospital. But I'm just talking about when the Holy Spirit begins to say something to you and it doesn't have logic. He's not logical sometimes. And it doesn't make sense to your sensibility, and it doesn't add up when you look at your giftings. But the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, and he's putting commissions on the heart of the church in this day, which may seem illogical to us. But Holy Spirit, and the gentleman at the back that's nodding in the grey top, I really believe this is for you. I really think there's a new commission coming to you that you're wrestling with and thinking, is this really adding up and connecting in my head? But in my heart, I know it is. So I just want to pray for you afterwards. But I feel there's something stirring in the room around this connection and what the Holy Spirit is doing. So we started the prayer thing, and it lasted for 7 years, by the way, that prayer movement. And we ended up with 219 churches of different denominations and streams praying together. We couldn't meet in a church because we didn't have any churches that were big enough. We had to hire the Lowry Theatre. We had the Apollo. We had the Velodrome. All the biggest venues in our city filled with over 2,000 people praying. And around that time, we started to have on our hearts to pray for the police. And I don't know why. I mean, I'm not married to a police officer. I haven't got any police in my family. I know I might have a bit of a thing for men in uniforms, somebody said, but sorry. That was just a joke, by the way. But I don't know. It doesn't make sense why we started to pray for the police, but we did. And we ended up writing a book Frank and I wrote together. It's actually more him because he's a brilliant writer. It's called City Changing Prayer. It's just been republished. And we ended up really having I'm talking about the prompting of the Holy Spirit now to do things like, and you say because you say so, we will. We had the Holy Spirit prompt us to make posters and put them up in every single police station around the city. And the posters said this: we would like to say thank you to all police officers and civilian employees of Greater Manchester Police. Thank you for serving our society with commitment, diligence and integrity. Thank you for affording protection to the vulnerable and for your efforts to maintain law and order for the benefit of all the people in our region. We are praying for you that God would be with you in your work and in your leisure, that he would protect you and your families from evil, and that you would know Christ's peace in your hearts from all the Christian community of Manchester. And everybody said it was a mad idea because police officers were not going to put these posters up in police stations. And each church had to go to their own local police station with a printed poster and ask if they could put them up. And I spoke to a police officer who remembers this the other day. He remembers it happening. Every single station put the poster up. And we then had a big prayer meeting to pray for the police. And loads of police officers turned up. And we prayed over the police. And that was in 1998. And since then, God has opened up the door for me to work with all 43 police forces across the UK. All started with prayer. I was preaching in Nottingham at a Baptist church 6 months ago, and I was sharing this kind of story with the congregation about the power of saying thank you. If you don't do anything else, just write that down. The power of saying thank you doesn't have to be to the police, to a people group, but the police don't get many thank yous, by the way. They're people, you know, do struggle with the police. So that really broke through a hard shell, that strategy. And I was speaking in Nottingham, and this young guy in his late 20s, early 30s, came up to me at the end, and he started chatting to me. He said, I'm really moved. He said, because I'm a police officer, I'm really moved that you did that. And I'm really excited. And he was all choked up. And I said, oh, that's great. What's your name? Chris. Had a chat with him. Went off, and the minister came running up to me, Simon Robinson. He said, Deborah, you don't realise it's the first time that guy has ever been to church in his life. His wife's a Christian, invited him to come, and told him that you were going to be talking about the police. He came, and he's just given his life to Jesus Christ. I didn't even know he wasn't a Christian. And last Sunday, he got baptised. It's amazing when God prompts you by the Holy Spirit. So you've got to have this willingness to obey. This willingness, even when logic flies in the face of that. So those are really, really good. Sorry, I've gone to the wrong one there. This is the one that I want to really massively highlight, though. Verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat. This is the principle that has been at the heart of ROC. Of Redeeming Our Communities, ROC, R-O-C. This is what we saw a few years ago. We had a revelation of it, and it's just driven everything that we do. So you're doing mission, and you have got your boats mobilised, and you're out in the water, and you've gone out into the deep again, and you've done all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, you hit the favour of God. This is amazing when this happens. You hit something and you think, right, something awesome's just about to happen here. And don't forget, they've been up all night, caught nothing. And quite a lot of the commentaries say that fishermen were fishing at night, which is how fishermen work. But Jesus told them to go out in the daylight, which isn't really how you do fishing. That was another shocking part about it. And in the daylight, they caught all these fish. And apparently these fishing vessels in this day were about 27 to 30 feet. Absolutely massive boats. That doesn't do it justice, what I've got on the screen. They were huge. And this one boat catches so many fish, it starts to sink. Can you imagine the shock of that? You've been successful, but now you can't cope because you've actually been too successful. And this happened to us a number of times. Signaled to the partners in the other boat. Who are your partners? Who are your partners? Who are your partners locally? Who are your partners regionally? Who are your partners overseas? Who are you strategically meant to be in partnership with that is going to usher in that when the favor of God comes, you are positioned in such a way that you can utilize what God is doing, and you're going to fill both boats, or you may even fill as many boats that you've got out there, actually. So I mean the Bible calls this passage miraculous catch of fish, because it is, but I kind of retitles it there, miraculous partnerships. Because when you have those boats mobilized and you're in partnership, and I know many of you are already doing this, it's amazing. I mean, I know there's an example here in Allard's church that you've got this partnership with the local GP surgery, haven't you? And Beth and Andrew are involved in that. That's an example of a miraculous partnership. And I think the guys are even here from the GP surgery. That's great as well. Hi. So this is a mentoring project where, and this is what I'm talking about, doing different things that reach people. So they're trained mentors, and they're taking referrals from a GP surgery. Who would have ever thought that the church would be involved in something like that? And the counsellors, and the mentors rather, are reaching to people who are being referred to them by the GP surgery, and that there's amazing stories of what's going on. And on the 5th of July, we're bringing over a guy called the Reverend Toby Baxter from Melbourne, who specialises in this coach mentoring. I went over to visit it last year in Melbourne, and they've got 90 communities doing this coach mentoring scheme, 90. And 63% of the mentees have joined a Christian community. That is really, really impressive mission. It may not start out like mission. It may not look like mission, but it's basically befriending people and listening to them and offering them that. So who are your partners in the other boat? And I think that's a really key question to be exploring when it comes to mission. We do these events called Rock Conversations. We've done 160 of them all around the UK. We were in Warwickshire last week. We had 240 people turn up, which was the biggest number we've ever had to a community engagement event. We had the Police and Crime Commissioner. We had the High Sheriff. We had Chief Inspectors from the police. We had the local station manager from Fire and Rescue Service. We had head teachers. We had churches mixed in there as well. About 50% Christians, 50% unchurched people talking about what can we do in the community. This is one that we did in Nottingham that Allard was at. Why we do those events is because we want to mobilise these boats and then strategically say, what are the community needs and how do we address those community needs? So you can talk to me a bit more about that later on. This is a miracle story that comes when you've got your boats mobilised in the water. Maybe not one quite as exciting as this, but, you know, I want to encourage you with this story if any of you are looking for buildings or provisions at the moment. So we were based with Andy Hawthorne at the Message Trust. That was where I had my offices for 10 years as Rock. And we literally were squeezed out of the place. We had the biggest room he could give us, and Rock just kept growing, and we needed another building. And for 3 years we prayed. And in December 2013, I got a phone call from the Cabinet Office to say, Deborah, we've heard about Rock, how you're reducing crime, how you're bringing a family, giving mentoring for families. We do restorative justice, which is why we had the Princess Anne visit. So we've heard all about Rock, and we've got a building that we'd like you to go and look at. This building was built in 2011. It's a £5 million youth and community centre. I went to see it on the 13th of December 2013, and I looked at the outside, and the Lord had given us a vision of a glass building 3 years before, so I kind of knew it was right. I saw the logo, the fuse, which is the exact same colour logo as the Rock logo, the exact same. The graphic designers have measured it and said, these are the fonts, this is the colour of your logo. And I thought to myself, but it's too big. And this is the interesting thing, isn't it, that I was talking about before, when your logic starts kicking in again. No, it's too big, Lord. It's the size of a school. And I can't afford the fixtures and fittings, and I can't afford to staff it. And I walked through the door, and my husband said to me, who normally says, this isn't going to happen, because he's the realistic one, and I'm the visionary, and he goes, even I'm going to say, we're going for this. This is definitely God. So we took it on. We got it in 2014. We've been in there for 3.5 years. And by the way, all the fixtures and fittings were inside. We've got a 300-seater theatre. We've got sports court, indoor and outdoor. We've got a dance studio fully fitted, a recording studio. Absolutely amazing place. We had all the desks, all the chairs, all the telephones, everything. We just walked in and it was as is. And we were given that on a 22-year rent-free lease by the Cabinet Office. And then I wrote to the council, a friend of mine, this is about your boats being in the water. I wrote to Sean Anstey, who's the leader of Trafford Council. I said, they want to charge me 20% rates because I'm a charity. I can't afford 20% rates. Is there anything you can do? Next day, I got a phone call saying, we've decided to give it you rate free as well. And then the local housing association said they would pay for a receptionist. So we got the building, all the fixtures and fittings, and the staff that we needed to take that on. I thought, well, how am I going to pay for the electricity and the gas? And then along came another boat. And this was, we prayed for the BBC for 4 years. We just felt prompted to pray for them. And they decided to move to Salford, and it's the first media city in Europe. The BBC, one of the guys in our church, works for them as a producer of CBeebies. He said to me, Deborah, I'm going to pitch that the BBC come and film from your building because it's an ideal filming venue. We've got a fully functioning theatre that can double up as a filming venue. And the BBC decided to come and film CBeebies there, which led to us having John Craven's News Round. Then we got ITV, Kwok Kwan and Fern Cotton come and film their fashion show there. And by the way, these are all boats, but these are all relationships that you're building up for the kingdom of God. So that's it, really. That's the story of how that happens. But I want to encourage you to think about what Holy Spirit is birthing within you at this conference, or what he said to you before that maybe need to be rekindled. So could we just stand together and just maybe have, I don't know how long time I've got gone over, but are we all right? Could we just stand together and go a little bit more with just, if you're able to stand, but if you want to sit, that's fine. But just let's just stir up what the Holy Spirit is doing amongst us in your Salt and Light community. And I just want to pray over you, really, that one of the things the Holy Spirit said to us through a vicar who came from Blackpool when we first moved into the building, he got this big bunch of keys, and he walked up to my husband Frank and he gave him the keys and he said, I just want you to know this is one of many buildings that the Holy Spirit and God is going to give you right across the UK. And since then, we've seen six other buildings that may be possibly given. And when I say given to us, I mean given to you, because we work in partnership with a local church. So just be expectant that, you know, provision follows vision. And whatever vision Holy Spirit is birthing within your movement at this time, I feel like it's going to get a lot bigger. But the Holy Spirit is never going to not provide the provision that you need, whether that's buildings, finance, team, faith, whatever it is that you're thinking, hang on a minute, we can't do that because of this. You can, because God, as long as the vision's from God, that's the only kind of precursor, as long as the vision's from Him. So I just want to pray particularly over you in a minute. But before I do that, I was watching, I don't know why, but I'm always on social media. I love social media. Some of you will know that. And I was randomly on Facebook yesterday and I suddenly came across Mark, your Mark here, Mumford. And I was like, you know how you tune in and it's a video message and then you tune out? I couldn't put it down. And I was listening to him and I'm thinking, this is serious. This is serious. And I was like, I've got to hear this, what this guy's saying. And I didn't know I was going to meet him today. I knew it was connected with this. So I was hearing it all and your vision and everything and what God has been speaking to you through the prophetic. So as we were worshipping before, I had a picture for Mark and Nesta. And I just want to share it, if that's okay. So I saw you with a baton in your hand. And it made sense to what I'd seen in your message, that you were preparing to pass this baton on. But then as you were preparing to pass the baton on, something happened with the baton. It started to turn the colour red, and it started to get very hot. The baton really heated up. I mean, it was boiling hot. And you two were in this room looking at this baton, thinking we weren't expecting this to happen. And the baton was getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And I said to the Lord, well, what does that mean? And I just felt He said something towards this passing of the baton, something is going to happen, which is going to heat things up so much within your movement that you're actually not only passing a baton on, but you're birthing something at the same time. And you're birthing a move of God's Spirit. And it's red hot, this move of God's Spirit. And you might be thinking, well, we were just about to pass this on and move on to other things. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit said, this baton that you're passing on is hot for mission. It's hot for revival. It's hot for transformation. It's hot not only for the UK, but reaching other nations. And I just saw that everybody was going to be part of this, holding of this baton, but it was a different baton than the one that you originally had. It was a different one, and it was so hot for mission. So I just bless you and pray for you two, but also for this movement today, Lord, that something will stir in hearts today that would say, we are not satisfied with the status quo or the way things were or yesteryear and the glory days, because there are new days to come, new days which are going to stretch us, new days which are going to push us out of our comfort zone, but into your presence. And where your presence is, there is fullness of joy. And I pray for new renewed energy for the runners in this place, those who are carrying vision, those athletes who are here who are saying, I am going to run again. I am going to run, because the other verse that I had for others is that one in Isaiah, which says that youths grow tired and weary, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings, and they will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And I just see a soaring. I see a soaring and a flying high with God as you spend time in His presence, which will birth something here on earth. So Lord, I pray for this amazing group of people today, that each one of them would carry this vision in their hearts, and that it would bring transformation in the here and now to the community and to the people who don't yet know you. And we birth that today together, Lord, that we will redeem communities, that we will transform communities by the power of your Spirit, that we will win men and women and whole communities, and that you would also give the provision into their hands, Lord, of everything that they need, in Jesus' name. Amen.